So you are all in the book of Philemon, correct? This is going to be shorter than Colossians, I promise. This is actually the Apostle Paul's shortest letter. And it's an important letter. And it's a great letter. And the reason I think it's appropriate, for a couple of reasons, I noticed something. All of the commentaries that I have on Colossians, except for maybe one or two, say Colossians and Philemon. But Philemon doesn't come in the Bible after Colossians. But there's actually a really good reason for that. It's because when Paul penned the letter to the church in Colossae, he also wrote another letter to a friend of his named Philemon. And he sent this letter with Tychicus back to Colossae and said, read this really long doctrinal letter that I have in Colossae, and also read this letter to Philemon. So really what you're having, you can read the book of Philemon. It's very short, and we're going to read it here in a minute. But what's interesting about this is this was a personal letter, but it was read to the entire church. So if you can imagine, oh, I've got a letter to Philemon. Okay, everyone listen. Philemon, blah, 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 blah. So that's kind of what was happening here with this letter. And there's a good reason for that. And as we get into studying the letter more, I believe we're going to see that. And ultimately, what the book of Philemon is about is it's about forgiveness. It's about forgiveness. That's what it covers. I mean, it highlights the unity and reconciliation that is only possible through the gospel. What it does is it takes the theology and the doctrine that is so rich in the book of Colossians, and it puts it to good use. It applies it in a real-world situation. And so I'm going to read the book of Colossians now, or the book of Philemon now. Take a long time. And then we'll begin our study with just a little background information. So beginning in verse 1, it says this, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even of your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this personal example from a great servant of yours that you have inspired by your Holy Spirit and left for us to learn from. Father, these are the words of Paul, but more than that, they are the words of your Holy Spirit. And we want to learn from them by taking his example. And so I pray, Father, that you'd give us wisdom, that your Spirit would open up our hearts and minds to understand the truth that's contained here in the coming studies that we have. In Jesus' name, amen. So, when people tell you what you did in church today, you can tell them that the pastor stood up and read an entire book of the Bible. I don't know, I've never had that happen before, but it just happened. So there you go. That's how biblical we are. You don't have to tell them what book, but that's the book of Philemon. It's a great book, isn't it? It's so personal. It's written by Paul to Philemon, as I've established, and Philemon was a prominent member in the church in Colossae. And see, back then, churches met in big houses. They weren't buildings like this. This actually is a big house. Well, back in Roman times, churches met in houses probably not this big, or they could have been this big, depending on the size of the household. And the owner of the house that the church in Colossae met was Philemon. And Paul had never been to Colossae, but Paul still knew Philemon personally, and it was likely he was converted under Paul's ministry in Ephesus, and then he went back to Colossae. Colossae was where Philemon was from. Maybe he was traveling on business, and he had met Paul, got converted, and got saved and established, and Paul had discipled him, and then sent, and he went back to Colossae to help out at the church there that Epaphras had planted. The other thing about Philemon is he was a slave owner. In fact, many people believe that the congregation in Colossae was made up of a lot of slave owners and slaves as well, if you can imagine the dynamic there. If that makes sense, if you look at the extended section in the book of Colossians that deals with slaves and owners, how they are supposed to treat one another in Christ, and how the gospel really changes that relationship. Well, Philemon had one slave, and that slave's name was Onesimus, and Onesimus ran away and fled to Rome. And so while Onesimus was in Rome, he somehow runs into the Apostle Paul. And we don't know exactly how he had met Paul. It could have been a chance encounter. Perhaps Onesimus was aware of Paul because he certainly would have heard Philemon talk about the Apostle Paul. But somehow he meets Paul in Rome. And incredibly, Onesimus comes to faith in Christ through Paul's ministry. But Onesimus becomes more than just a disciple. He becomes a very close personal friend of the Apostle Paul, somebody that is very useful to Paul, somebody that was a great encouragement to him. And when we get to the middle section of this letter that we just read, you can see that Paul isn't just acquainted to him. This is somebody that the Apostle Paul truly loves and cherishes. But Paul knew that Onesimus had sinned against his master. And Paul had a desire and a responsibility before God to see these two Christian brothers in Christ be reconciled. So Epaphras comes to visit, and Paul sees the opportunity then to send Onesimus back to Philemon to be reconciled. I gave you the example of them reading the letter of Philemon out loud. Well, guess who's standing right next to him while he's reading that letter? That slave, Onesimus. Philemon's somewhere in the crowd. Boy, I can't imagine. Well, it was important to the Apostle Paul that they were reconciled. Now, Onesimus had broken the law for sure. I mean, if you are a slave in Roman law, you're considered property of your owner. You can't just run away. It's a very serious crime. And verse 18 even indicates that Onesimus stole from Philemon, likely to fund his trip to Rome. He probably stole something of value or some money from him somehow. But Paul's concern in bringing Onesimus back, it is not duty to Roman law. It is not the integrity to the legal system that exists in Rome. He desires the reconciliation of two brothers in Christ. That's what this letter is about. This letter is about the freedom all Christians have to love and forgive one another. Now, there are three different characters that I'd like you to notice as we go through this letter. And it's important that we notice this because all of us will find ourselves in this position at some point. And I must confess that Mark Dever has a book written called The Message of the New Testament, Promises Kept, where he covers every book of the New Testament. And so I'm borrowing this from him. It's excellent. Thinking of these three characters, and I just wanted to mention that to you. And if you'd like his take on it, you can read it. It's probably better anyways. But that's where this comes from. And I think it's very helpful, these three characters, framing it in this way. First, there is the person who needs forgiveness. That's the first character of this book. There is the person who needs forgiveness. This is Onesimus, the slave. See, before Onesimus had come to Christ, he had sinned against God ultimately, but also severely against Philemon. He was legally Philemon's property, but he ran from him and stole from him. And after being discipled by Paul himself, Onesimus certainly came to understand that the person he had sinned against was not just his owner, but it was his brother in Christ. And becoming a Christian and being forgiven by God, it did not free him from his obligation to seek reconciliation and forgiveness from the person he was in active sin against. That's the person who needs forgiveness. Secondly, there is the person who needs to forgive. Who is this? Philemon. Paul, knowing Philemon's maturity, appeals to him out of love. But at the same time, you can see this in verse 8, he recognizes that withholding forgiveness is not an option for the Christian. Christians don't get to decide when we can and should forgive. Christians must forgive. That was the reason I read that section in Matthew 18 today. Philemon certainly had an obligation to forgive Onesimus. And even though Paul knew that, even though we know that as Christians, the circumstances do play a key role in the healing process, don't they? They do. See, it's not as simple as just forgive. Unity and love within a fellowship, they're not objective or static. It's not a switch that you turn on and off. They're dynamic. There are some things that can promote unity in a fellowship, and there are some things that will obstruct it. And especially when it comes to how we deal with sin in a fellowship, very, very important that Christian churches know how to deal with sin within the fellowship. Because there are a lot of factors that are in play. The extent of the sin, the maturity of the people involved, the attitude of the person needing forgiveness, the response of the person who needs to forgive, all of it contributes to the unity and to the love of the fellowship. It isn't as easy as you've been sinned against, forgive. Boom, unity. It's not that easy. I wish it were that simple. But it's not that simple. I mean, I'll just give you an example to think through. Imagine a church member here gets angry and lashes out against another member, says something very hurtful, something difficult to hear, to absorb, really strikes at a wound. Now, the responsibility of the person who has been sinned against is to what? To forgive, right? Forgive. Somebody says something hurtful to you, they're a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ, your responsibility is to forgive that person. Jesus said, if you refuse to forgive others, neither will what? My Father in heaven forgive you. Now, if you have been sinned against and you take seriously your responsibility to extend grace, the forgiveness can be there. But that relationship, it's not going to heal right away, is it? And if the person who has sinned against you doesn't seem to care that much about the offense, they just kind of blow it off as no big deal. Ah, you're fine. Ah, whatever. Don't worry about it. Does that help the healing process? No. Doesn't, does it? It's going to be a lot harder for that relationship to mend than it would be if the person actually showed true remorse. You see? Yes, forgiveness is commanded, and yes, Christians should forgive, and yes, we should promote unity. But we have to be careful about the environment and recognize that there are factors in play. That is why our hearts and our attitudes should be humility when we sin against others, even if we don't think it's a big deal. If it's a big deal to them, let's just be sensitive and patient and kind to one another. It takes time for relationships to heal. It takes maturity for people to grow. It takes relationships to develop. That's why the third person is very important. So we have the person who needs forgiveness, the person who needs to forgive. And the third person is the person who the outside person, kind of the mediator, who desires to see the reconciliation take place. And who's that? The Apostle Paul. In this letter, it's the Apostle Paul. I mean, obviously God would desire to see reconciliation take place, yes. But in this letter, it's the Apostle Paul. He is the person. And what is amazing about this letter is the extent Paul goes to make sure that this broken relationship is fully healed as soon as possible. Great lengths he goes. He could have just said, I'm sending Onesimus back to you. He's a Christian now, so forgive him. Love, Paul. Could have just said that, right? Onesimus, being a mature Christian, would have said, yeah, you're right, I suppose. No, he could have said that, but he doesn't. You see, the Apostle Paul wants to do everything in his power to see the unity and love of this fellowship be strong. He doesn't want any lingering suspicions or misunderstandings to corrode the restoration between Philemon and Onesimus. And so he doesn't just ask Philemon to forgive Onesimus. In fact, he never once asks Philemon to forgive Onesimus in this letter. Do you know why? Because Philemon is a mature believer, and Philemon already knew he had to forgive him. He didn't have to say, forgive him. But he does ask Onesimus to do something. The first thing he asks Onesimus is, receive him as you would receive me. That changes the focus, doesn't it? Here's the great Apostle Paul, certainly great in the eyes of Philemon. Somebody that if the Apostle Paul were to walk into Philemon's house, Philemon would pull out all the stops to make sure that he is welcomed and he is loved, because this is the Apostle Paul, the man who has suffered so much for the gospel, the man who is responsible for bringing Philemon to Christ. And here Paul is saying, when you see Onesimus, I want you to treat him as if you are with me. See, in this way, Paul is representing Christ. Paul is willing to pay whatever Philemon would require out of love for Onesimus, so that Christian unity would flourish. That's the third character. And it's a character that we should all find ourselves in. We should look at people and we know this Christian brother and these people are in conflict. What can I do? How can I leverage any influence that I have over either person to see these people loving each other? That's what the third person does. And we have a lot to learn from all three of these characters, because maintaining love and unity is not easy, because forgiveness is not always easy. But you must consider God's kindness in forgiving us in Christ. Nothing should be as natural to the Christian as forgiveness. Nothing. I mean, when Jesus forgave us, he didn't just check the box. When Jesus forgave us, Christ suffered and died on a cross. When Jesus forgave us, God's full cup of wrath was poured out on Christ. Talk about dynamic forgiveness. I don't think it's a stretch to say what God would require of us to forgive those who have sinned against us pales in comparison. But it's still not easy, because we're still weak. So we need to be patient with one another. We need to be patient even with ourselves. And we must do all we can to promote love and unity in the body. And all of us will be in a position of Philemon where we need to forgive and extend grace. And what this first section covers, after Paul's customary greeting, is an example of a man with heavenly priorities. Now, it would be easier if we could just build walls around ourselves so that we're never sinned against. But that's not reality. And I'll tell you something that is a bit scary. My generation is learning how to do that. We are. You may have heard recent studies that will say things like, young people are spending more time at home than ever. Great, families are coming back. Kids aren't trying to escape. They actually want to be at home. No, they don't. They've locked themselves in their rooms and isolated themselves. And I believe a real reason why people do that is because it's hard to be with other sinful people. Even mature Christians have difficulty with this. It's very hard to be with other sinful people. And I'm sure it was difficult for Philemon. But this is what God's church does. God's church teaches you how to love imperfect people. So it rubs the rough edges off of you. It's not like we expect people to be perfect as soon as they walk in the door and to just be a part of the fellowship. It requires work. It requires effort. It requires going on your face before God and saying, Lord, please help me love this person. Please help me forgive this person. People will sin against us, okay? People will sin against you. If you lock yourself in a room, you might be able to avoid some of it. But you will not be the person that God intends you to be. And unless your heart and mind is fixed on heaven, you will become angry, you will become bitter. But we can learn from Philemon. He is clearly a man with heavenly priorities, and he encourages us to express our own faith in ways that selflessly bless, encourage, and forgive others, so that we would know and understand the depth of God's grace and mercy. And ultimately honor Christ. So what are the heavenly priorities of Philemon? Well, Paul tells us. He begins with the main body of the letter, with a prayer of thanks for Philemon. Paul is genuinely thankful for him. In verse 5, he gives us the reason. This is why Paul thanks God for Philemon. He says, because I hear of your love and of the faith you have towards the Lord for all the saints. What an encouragement this was for the Apostle Paul. And I can picture the scene with Onesimus. I mean, he learns that Onesimus is a runaway slave. And he understands that his owner has every right to punish him severely, even put him to death. And that thought might grieve him because he's come to love Onesimus until he learns who his master is. And I think the Apostle Paul's face just must have lit up. Philemon is your master? Philemon. What wonderful providence. Philemon is a dear brother. He loves the Lord and he's committed to Christ and his church. You see, Philemon isn't just someone who believes the gospel and kind of ekes through life. He isn't somebody who says they're a Christian, but pretty much operates according to worldly principles in every other area except when somebody asks them, they're a Christian. That's not Philemon. Philemon is a man whose priorities are in heaven. He is not earthly. He is a man who is committed to Christ, and he expresses that commitment through his love towards the bride of Christ, which is the church. And it's very odd to think of it this way, but it's almost as if Onesimus picked the right person to sin against. And in a strange way, we ought to strive to also be that kind of person. And I know that sounds awkward, but hear me out. I'm not saying that we should want people to take advantage of us, but we ought to be marked by such love and kindness, by such a desire and a refusal, really, to carry a grudge that people do not fear retribution from us. People should not fear retribution from Christians. And it's not that the sin is not dealt with. It's that genuine love, humility, and kindness is what marks our response. And of course, there are times when collections and oppression and things like that happen and all of that, and we may need to deal with that, but as an individual. And I'll say this, people should be afraid of sinning against us, but not because they know that we're going to whack them, but because it breaks their heart to sin against somebody who loves so much. See, the prevailing idea out in the culture right now is to try to be the kind of person that nobody messes with. Oh, you don't want to mess with him. You don't want to mess with her. Oh, whew, she's going to make you pay. Oh, he's going to hurt you. He won't forgive you. He'll hold that grudge forever. That is not Christianity. God says, vengeance is what? Mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Christianity takes the example of Jesus. It says in 1 Peter, though he was reviled, he did not revile in return, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges justly. We should be hard to sin against because of our love, not because of our retribution. This kind of attitude, it doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come naturally for Philemon or for anyone. That's why the Apostle Paul mentions first his love and faith towards the Lord Jesus. That's where it comes from. See, mature Christians are not people who are more righteous than others. Mature Christians are not people that are holier than thou. Mature Christians are people who have begun to understand the depth and the mercy of God's love and forgiveness, and therefore stand more ready to express it to others. This is who Philemon was, and that's why Paul rejoices and he intercedes for him. He prays specifically for Philemon. In fact, if you wanted to outline this little section in 4:7, you could say there's first Paul's thanksgiving prayer, then there is his petition, and then there is his affirmation. And this is his petition. This is Paul's prayer specifically for Philemon. He says, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. This is a very interesting prayer, and it requires a little bit of explanation. That first phrase, the sharing of your faith, is not talking about evangelism. It seems to indicate that, but it's not talking about evangelism. Paul is not praying for evangelistic fruit. That word sharing is the word koinonia, and you've probably heard that word before. It means fellowship. It means fellowship. He's talking about the close relationships Philemon has with other believers because of his faith. You see, Philemon is the kind of man who sees other believers, and just because they're believers in Christ, he embraces them as if they've been friends for years. That's Philemon. And Paul is encouraging him in this. And he's praying that those close relationships then, that attitude, that heart attitude that Philemon has, he's praying that that would become effective. What does that mean? Well, the word that's used there is the same word from which we get the word energy. He's praying that it will energize someone. He wants the communion he has with other believers to energize him to fully know every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. A very simple way to kind of reframe this prayer is this. He's saying, I am praying that your commitment to unity and fellowship created by your faith in Christ will open the door to a richer and fuller understanding of all the good things we have in Christ. That's what he's praying. and ultimately for the sake of Christ. Because Paul knew that was Philemon's ambition. Paul knew of his love. Verse 7, it says, "For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother." How is Paul comforted? He says, "Because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." You know, Paul had countless people visiting him. And I'll bet you every time he had somebody visit him from Colossae, they would say, "Oh, Paul, there's this man in Colossae. His name is Philemon. He is amazing. He is such an encouragement." That was Philemon. And this is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, I have derived much joy and comfort from your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. This is what Philemon saw really was his obligation, is if you see a Christian, a brother or sister in Christ, you do everything you can refresh them. Philemon was likely a wealthy man, and so Philemon pulled out all the stops to leverage everything that he had to refresh other Christians. And Paul hears of this from prison, and he's encouraged. His heart is refreshed because of the dear brother that refreshed them. His home was always open, and he was always available and eager to serve. This was Philemon. He was a man who loved God. He was a man who loved God's people, and people knew it. So Paul prays that his commitment to God's people would create an even deeper knowledge of the good things in him through the Christ he serves. In other words, Paul didn't want Philemon just to share the fellowship. Paul wanted Philemon to understand something deeper. And standing right in front of Philemon while this letter was being read was an opportunity for that prayer to be answered. See, the goal of every Christian is to become like Jesus. And if we want to become like Jesus, we should welcome other Christians and we should love them and we should serve them the way that Philemon had. However, you will never be more like Jesus Christ than when you extend grace and forgiveness to a person who has sinned against you. The ambition of every mature Christian is, I just want to please Christ. I just want to live my life for Jesus. I just want to be faithful. And I'm sure that that was Philemon's desire as well. Well, guess what, Philemon? An opportunity has come. An opportunity has come. Do you have that opportunity? Maybe there is somebody who has sinned against you. And if it's your desire to be faithful, then you should do everything you can, not just to forgive that person, but to see that person as Christ sees them. Going to find ourselves in that position at some point in our lives. And I would just encourage you to go before the Lord and ask him to sift out all the junk in your heart that keeps you from loving the person, even the person that has sinned against you and that has hurt you. And if you need to, find an Apostle Paul. Find somebody that you believe will desire that reconciliation, and ask them to help you think through how to do that. Don't just try to do it on your own. And I pray that we become a fellowship here at SNCCC that is full of those people. Full of people that not only are eager to love and to forgive others that have sinned against us, but are eager to make reconciliation. We'll talk about Onesimus next week, quickly. But also full of people that sees conflict happening, and rather than saying, none of my business, we'll go in and say, these are two brothers and sisters in Christ, and I want to see these people reconciled. It's not just my desire, and it's not just our desire. This is what God desires for us. This is what God wants in the people that he is creating. At the heart of God's people, the church, is reconciliation. It's forgiveness. We are the unrighteous that God has made righteous through Christ. See, the church is not a social club. It's not a group of people that gather together and talk about how evil and wicked everyone else seems to be except for us. It's a group of unrighteous people who have received the forgiveness they desperately need through Christ and then are given the divine capacity to make it a priority to love and forgive each other for the glory of Christ. It's who we are, SNCCC. And may God show us many wonderful things as we strive to be faithful to Him. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, God, You have forgiven us of so much. God, You have separated us from our sins as far as the east is from the west. And God, I know it seems strange to even pray, but help us understand just how great that forgiveness is. Even give us a sense of our own sinfulness before You. Give us a sense of Your holiness so that we can see how kind and how gracious You've been to us through Christ. And Father, may that perspective drive us to treat others as You've commanded us to treat them, Lord. And Father, if there's anyone here who's struggling with that, Lord, I pray that You would move in their hearts to seek reconciliation and forgiveness where it needs to be sought, even if it's been decades. But may they do it not out of a sense of duty or obligation, but out of love, Lord, ultimately for You and for anyone else, Lord, that they need to be reconciled to. Thank You, God. In Jesus' name, amen.